We have been working our way through the book of Revelation, and we come this morning to Revelation chapter 8. And one of the things we have considered as we go through Revelation is that it is written not as a consecutive timeline, but it is seven visions or seven cycles portraying the same thing. And that what it is portraying is not entirely futurist, as sometimes it is presented, but it is actually talking about the timeless principles of what God is doing in the world now and how he is building for himself a kingdom through Christ our Lord, and he will one day judge all the earth and bring that kingdom into final fruition. And so as we come into Revelation 8, we are seeing the end of one of those visions and the beginning of another. So let us then look to Revelation chapter 8. This is God's word. Let us give it careful attention. John writes, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the angels who stand before the God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God and from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and the third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The angel blew his trumpets, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpets, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle cry with a loud voice as he flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" This is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word and for its truth and for what it reveals. We pray that it would go forth now, attended to by your Spirit, so that it might build up the faith of your people, encouraging them and strengthening them, calling them once again to obedience, to follow after Christ, and to rest upon him, not in their own strength, so that they might know the joy of salvation. And Father, we pray for those who know you not, that your Spirit would open their hearts, remove the scales from their eyes, so that they might believe and know the assurance of faith that comes through Christ alone. Amen. You know, there are some things that are so awe-inspiring that the only response you can have to them is one of silence. And sometimes there are just no words to describe what you are witnessing. There are those things that just take your breath away. They clear away every thought, every distraction. And the judgment of God certainly can be like that. Here we have the end of one vision and the beginning of another in the book of Revelation. And so as we begin Revelation 8, we see the end of that vision of the scroll that had seven seals, as the seventh seal is now being finally removed. And the scroll, which represents all of God's plans to bring about redemption and save a people for his name, is fully unfurled. In verses 3 through 5, then, we see a description of the prayers of believers once again coming up before God and to his throne. And then beginning in verse 6 starts another vision, another cycle, as the camera lens of heaven swings to show us another perspective of what God is doing in this world, what he has done, and indeed what he will do to bring about salvation, to bring about joy and righteousness and peace forevermore. Now, through all of this, what we learn is this, is that Christ will bring about a final judgment on this earth in order to bring about the fullness of his kingdom that he has already begun. And therefore, as the church, we ought to pray for God's will to be done, for the kingdom of Christ to come. And as our prayers go up to the Father, the power of God comes down upon earth, and he does great things in our midst. So firstly, observe then the sound of heaven's silence. In verse 1, John sees the Lamb of God open that seventh seal from the scroll, which was first introduced back in Revelation 5. That scroll, as I said, is all of God's plans, all that he has ordained. It is his plan of redemption and of judgment, which will bring about the salvation of his people by his grace. And it will bring judgment upon those who stubbornly refuse to repent of their sin and submit to Christ. So when John first saw that scroll, he of course wept in great sorrow, because nobody in heaven or on earth was worthy to break those seals and unfurl it and bring about God's plan to save and to restore and to make all things right. But then Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for the sins of his people but now lives, steps forward, and through his death and resurrection, he has showed himself to be worthy to bring about this plan, to take off the seals, to enact all God has ordained, to accomplish God's will for his creation. And so one by one, those seals are removed, and we see God is unfolding that plan through Christ, even now, in our time, in two ways. Firstly, through judgment upon the world, which is all the suffering and the misery that this world experiences as a result of the curse of sin that is upon it. And secondly, through salvation, as God's own people, those whom he has ordained to save, are sealed against the final judgment that will come, for they are protected and secured in the love of God in Christ forevermore. Which brings us then to that final seal, the seventh seal, the judgment, the final judgment of the Lamb. Remember that numbers in Revelation are metaphorical. They're not necessarily literal numbers. They're symbols of something else. And seven shows up all the time because it is the number of fullness, of completion. And so with the removal of the seal, then, is the final chapter in God's history of this world. It is the coming judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else we see in this scroll as the seals are removed has been happening. It is happening even now. But this final seal has not been removed. It comes at the end, and then our salvation is complete. So what happens when the seventh seal is removed? Well, after the removal of all the other seals and what is described there, you would expect some big climactic description of the final judgment that God will pour out upon all evildoers, because spectacular things have been happening with the removal of those first six seals. When the first seal was removed, we got a picture of a white horse and rider who are symbolic of all the conquering that happens upon the earth. Nations rising against nations in warfare, oppression coming upon people as a result of humanity's sin against God and against each other. The second seal reveals a bright red horse and rider who pictures violence and bloodshed that we bring upon each other. And the third seal revealed another horseman, a black one, symbolizing famine and economic hardship and oppression that this world experiences. And the fourth seal was the most terrifying horseman of all, the pale green rider, symbolizing disease and death and the grave, the fate of every person who lives on this earth. The fifth seal was different, but no less amazing, because it showed us a picture of the church in heaven praying to God to vindicate them by vindicating his name in all the earth, and thus overcoming the evil powers of this earth to the praise of the glory of God's grace. The sixth seal was the answer to those prayers, and that God shakes the earth. He is doing great things through all that happens, through all that has been ordained. It all takes place to fulfill his purposes so that it'll make way for his kingdom to go forward as it is being built up even now through the proclamation of the gospel. And after all of that, you think, all right, here it comes. The seventh seal, it's going to be great. It's going to be spectacular. And what do you get? Not lightning or thunder or fire from falling from heaven. You get silence in heaven. Now, when you think of the judgment of God, of course, as we've already noted, there are many images that come to mind. But I imagine that silence isn't the first thing you think of when you think about God's judgment. But in the Bible, silence is indicative of God's judgment against sin. For example, if you go to the prophet Zechariah, he prophesies the impending judgment of God upon the nations, and he declares, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." And the prophet Habakkuk responds with something similar. He says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And in Psalm 31:17, idolaters are said to go to judgment, the judgment of the grave, in silence. The psalmist writes, "O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to the grave." And that's what the judgment of Christ brings as the final seal is removed, a terrifying silence. All heaven that has been praising the Lord, been praising and worshiping the Lamb, all of it stops for a moment as it beholds in awe the judgment of God falling upon the earth one last time. Even the angels cover their mouths at the glory of the Lord. The mention of the silence of heaven lasting a half hour points to the suddenness with which God acts as he closes this final chapter of the history of the earth and turns the page to the next chapter, which will never end as the fullness of his blessings are poured out upon those whom he saves through Christ. The sound of heaven's silence will one day end the noise of sin on earth. all the noise, all the glamour, all the angry shouting, the raising of fists in defiance against Christ as King, the wails of suffering and of pain, of broken hearts, the very groaning of all creation itself will stop because of God's great judgment. And through that judgment, He will fulfill His promise to make all things new, to wipe away every tear in that one triumphant moment. And we who are Christ's, who have received Him and rest upon Him in faith alone, we who belong to the Son and thus are sons and daughters of the Most High God, part of His household, we the church pray for that day. We pray for the silence of heaven because it means that finally our sin and all the evil and all the sadness will give away to the joy and the peace and the enjoyment of God forevermore. Which brings us to the next thing we see in Revelation 8, and that is the prayers of God's people ascending. So the camera angle again changes. The scene shifts to the next vision that John will receive of God's dealings with His creation. This time, instead of seals on a scroll that will be removed, showing God's purposes and redemption, this plan of God, all that He is doing, will be sounded out with the blasts of seven trumpets blown by seven angels. When each angel blows a trumpet, we're given yet another description of God's activity in the world. His decreed will sounds forth like a resounding trumpet. But before those trumpets sound, we're given another picture of the prayers of God's people, of our prayers, of those of us who know Him through Christ coming up to the Father. So verse 3 and 4, John says, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So the angels with the trumpets stand ready and waiting to receive from God that order to blow on the trumpets. And what are they waiting for? But for the prayers of His people to come up before Him. And why is that? It is because God has not only ordained what He will do in this world and how He will fulfill His plan to save a people for His name, how He will bring about redemption and judgment, and how He will bring about the end of all things, but He has also ordained the means by which that will come about, and one of those ways that God will bring that about is through the prayers of His people. The prayers of the saints are said to be placed here in a golden censer filled with incense, which are then offered up on a golden altar. And again, all of this is symbolic. It, of course, is not literal. These are all symbols in Revelation, but they all do point to literal things that God is doing and does. As with the other symbols in the book of Revelation, one way that we understand them is by going back to the Old Testament and seeing the background for what John is seeing. And the background we find for this incense and this golden censer and golden altar is in Leviticus 16, where God gives instructions to Moses and Aaron and to the other high priests how they are to go about the ceremony of the Day of Atonement. And in that ceremony, as the sacrifices are being offered up, incense was to be placed in a censer and added to that burning sacrifice. This was to make the sacrifice or to symbolize that it was acceptable to the Lord, because that's what incense does. It makes things acceptable. It's a pleasant aroma. You breathe it in and it smells good. That's the idea behind John's vision. All the prayers of the believers are like a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, why is that the case? Well, believers' prayers are not accepted by God based on the strength and the quality and the fervency of those prayers. Thanks be to God. Because if you're like me, you'd say, yeah, my prayers are not as fervent or strong or as good as they should be. Nevertheless, if you belong to Jesus, those prayers are accepted by Him because they are perfumed with His grace. You see, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, including the Day of Atonement, which is in view here in Revelation 8, point forward to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the ceremonial worship of the Old Testament. And it is the sacrifice of Christ that makes your prayers acceptable to God in heaven. Because of what Jesus did for you in making you whole, in forgiving you of your sin, in purifying you before God through His sacrifice of Himself on your behalf, your prayers are now pleasing to God. They are perfumed with the worthiness of Jesus' death to save you from all your unworthiness. Your prayers have the aroma of God's grace. That's why they're accepted by God. And so if you are united to Jesus in faith, then every time you pray, whether it's rushed or scattered or difficult, every time you pray, when you ask for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven through the name of Christ, you have the divine support of Jesus behind those prayers. They are heard. They are like a pleasing aroma to God. Your high priest guarantees that they are received and accepted. I love how Doug Kelly describes this. He says, it is if the saints' prayers go through the wounds of Christ, through the nail prints in His hands and feet, and through the wound in His side, the perfume of His perfection, worthiness, and devotion to the Father is added to our prayers as they go up to the Father who has infinite power. And so your prayers then are sanctified, made holy by Christ, and they become like a sweet-smelling bunch of roses, accepted by God. Now that is wonderful news for you, Christian, because as I said, if you're like me, I'm sure you would admit that sometimes when you pray, your prayers don't smell that great. They don't smell like roses. They may feel at times foul and bitter. It may feel at times that your prayers go no further than the ceiling. And sometimes when we pray, it's like our prayers don't even matter much to God. We give little thought to whether God accepts them or not. Our prayers feel weak and they feel worthless. But they are not worthless. They are highly valued because through Christ, they are that sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. I love how in verse 3 it says that much incense, much perfume is added to the prayer of the saints. Even your weakest of prayers are made acceptable to the Father because of the exceeding worth of Jesus Christ that makes them so. And it is through prayer that God works in this world. It is the means that He brings about all that these angels will trumpet forth. Which brings us to the last thing we observe in Revelation 8 this morning. It is the power of God descending. So firstly, Christ will come in judgment, and heaven is silenced, the silence of heaven. as sin is overwhelmed. And as believers, we pray to God to hasten that day to bring to completion his great work of redemption. And so every time we pray, asking him to do his will in the world, no matter what that prayer might be, God is at work. We are asking him to intervene in ways great and small to bring about the fullness of the blessings of his kingdom. And as those prayers of God's people ascend, the power of God descends to bring about what God has ordained for the salvation of his people. So again, this time, instead of a scroll with seven seals, God's plan and purpose is symbolized by these angels with trumpets. Again, I remind you that the best way to understand Revelation is not a consecutive timeline of events taking place one after another, but a series of visions that communicate God's timeless truth regarding with how he interacts with his creation and what he is doing to bring about our salvation. And so when you read of the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and later on we'll see seven bowls or vials of God's wrath, they're all telling the same story. They're revealing the same thing, but from different perspectives. And the content of these visions makes that very clear and obvious. For example, with the seven seals as they were removed, we saw God's judgment falling upon the earth. As these trumpets sound, and later as the bowls of God's wrath are poured out, what do we see? The judgment of God upon this earth. We know it is cursed. It is under God's judgment because of our sin and our rebellion against him. So the rest of chapter 8 then records this happening through these trumpet blasts, and we get the first four in Revelation 8. The first angel blows his trumpet in verse 7, and what follows is symbolic fire and hail mixed with blood being thrown upon the earth. What do they symbolize? Just like the horsemen that we saw when the seals were removed, these trumpets and all the hail and the fire and the poison that you see described here symbolizes the hardship, the disasters, the calamities that fall upon creation, which suffers because of our sin against the Lord. Notice that the fire and hail here are said to burn up a third of all trees and grass. They are representative, food and grass, of course, of food supply. And when things like disasters, floods, droughts, powerful storms do destroy farmlands and orchards, what happens? Well, people suffer. There can be famine. At the very least, prices go up. There's economic difficulty. We suffer and struggle in this world. That is part of the curse, part of the fall. God said way back in Genesis 3, when he first pronounced that because of our sin, which Adam committed in our place, because of that sin, we will have to struggle with things like thorns and thistles just to get the ground to grow the food we need to survive. If you garden, you understand some of that. Trying to get your tomatoes to grow. But thanks be to God that with judgment, he also sends mercy. Observe here that with each of these trumpet blasts, it is not all of the earth that suffers all at once. That's what is symbolized by the idea of a third. It's only a portion. Only a part of the trees are burned up. Only a third of the rivers are poisoned. Only a third of the stars in heaven are darkened. The point is that God doesn't destroy all the earth. No, he's gracious. He's patient. Even though we suffer under the consequences of our sin, he is long-suffering, giving people a time to repent and to turn to him and to know him through Christ. And that's the point of these trumpet blasts, these trumpet judgments. They are temporal. They are not final judgment. As the second angel sounds his trumpet, we see the picture of a mountain burning with fire. thrown into the sea. It's an image you think of like a volcano. In the Bible, mountains are used to portray powerful empires. And when mountains tumble and are crushed, it is a picture of great kingdoms, of nations, of states falling. I mean, a mountain exploding is rather catastrophic and devastating. An actual volcano can affect miles upon miles of countryside around it. And so it is when nations crumble. It affects and it shapes the whole geopolitical situation of the globe. But through all of that, God is shaping the world to open the door for the gospel to be proclaimed as His church marches forward, as His kingdom goes forward. You see, as the kingdoms of this world are cast down, the kingdom of Christ rises up. Trumpets, oftentimes, especially in the Bible, are associated with battle. Blasting on the trumpet as a charge is led. And that's very much in view here as Christ goes forth into the world leading His people, and things are changing by the work of the gospel. And God carries out His will in the earth. The third and fourth trumpets are equally devastating. When the third trumpet is blown, we see a star falling into the oceans or in the waters called wormwood. Wormwood is a bitter and poisonous herb. It symbolizes the idea of pollution and of bitterness, the bitterness of suffering. So again, creation is being struck in judgment, suffering because of our sinfulness. Bitterness is such an apt description of the hard providences we experience as people on this globe, struggling in a sin-polluted world. The fourth trumpet strikes the sun and the moon and the stars, bringing about darkness upon the earth. And darkness, as we've considered in the past in the book of Revelation, portrays the removal of the light of God's blessing. It is the heart and the mind of peoples who are now darkened because they have willfully rejected God's truth, which is proclaimed to them through His creation. Darkness is what Paul is describing in Romans 1 when he says that God has given mankind over to their own idolatrous desires. He gave them what they wanted, and the result is the loss of the light of God's truth and the tripping and the falling over of their own sin. When you walk in the darkness, what happens? You stumble, you fall. You hit your shin on a piece of furniture. And you wonder, why didn't I turn a light on? Such is the effect of sin. It has darkened the mind. And people so desire it and lust after these evil desires. But it leads to so much more harm in their lives as they are given up to that sin. Now, all of these trumpet judgments are happening, as we've noted, in the world today. And they have several purposes. One is that they do drive people to repentance. Suffering in this world can make a person see the ugliness of their own sin, that they have broken God's law, that they really do deserve His judgment, and they plead to God to save them and to deliver them through faith in Christ. And God does. He hears the prayers of the broken. But there's another thing that the judgment of God does. And I think this is what is being emphasized in this trumpet vision that John is receiving. All of these trumpet judgments have clear parallels with the judgment of God upon Egypt, the kingdom of Egypt, during the time of Moses and the Exodus. So remember the plagues that fell upon Egypt? Well, in that first plague, God sent hail and fire upon Egypt. And what do we see in these trumpets? Hail, fire, coming down from the heavens. In the second plague, the Nile River is poisoned by blood, killing life within it, just as this star called Wormwood poisons the waters of the world. Darkness was also a plague. And as we go through these seven trumpet judgments, we find striking parallels to the judgments that came upon Egypt, the plagues that God sent. And what was the point of all those plagues to Egypt? They served to harden Pharaoh's heart as he would not let Israel go free from bondage. And in that hardening, what was he doing? He was hastening the time till the final judgment would fall upon Egypt and God would liberate his people from their bondage and lead them out in their exodus. Similarly, the judgments that we see in the world today, all the suffering and misery of this life that comes because of sin, does two things. It hardens people's hearts, building up transgression, proving the case that, yes, they have sinned against God and they deserve the fruit of their sin. And in doing that, it also moves history along till that day when heaven goes silent, to that day of the judgments of the Lamb. You see, there's a connection between the tragedies that do befall this earth and the wrath of God. Now, we have to be careful with that, because you can't look at a flood or a hurricane and say, see, this happened because of this specific sin. We don't know that. Only God knows that. It may very well have happened. But what we do know is that, generally speaking, the reason this world is in turmoil is because of our sinfulness, the sinfulness of humanity. And it is hardening hearts and it is bringing some into repentance. And all of that is pushing the world forward to that final day when God will end all the suffering, when he will end all the judgment in one final blast of a trumpet and the removal of one final seal from the scroll of heaven. And he will save all and make all new once again. But let us go back then to where we started. What does that mean when it comes to the prayers of God's people going up? It certainly means that that is God's way, his means of bringing this about. It is the prayers of his people coming up before him, accepted by him as they are sweetened with the incense of Christ, that bring about our final salvation. So your prayers do matter to God. They matter very much. They are instruments in the hands of the Almighty to hasten the day when our exodus will finally come, when Jesus, the better Moses, will lead us out of the bondage of this world, and sin will be no more, and there will be no more sorrow or suffering, because Christ is coming. And so let us then rely on the power of God to save us, as demonstrated through our humble prayers, asking his will to be done. We can't save this world, but we might try. But the best thing that we can do is pray. Pray to God to bring about salvation. Pray to God to put an end to all evil. And one day, he will. So pray for the trumpet blast to sound. Pray for the seventh seal to be removed. Pray that heaven will stop in silence as the Lamb descends and makes all things new, so that we might know the full blessing of God forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that you are indeed at work. You are doing great things. You are building up your people, making them your own, calling sinners to repentance, growing your church. And you are also bringing judgment. You are showing people what the hardship of their sin does in their lives. Father, we ask that as they see these things, they would come to repentance, that they would bow the knee to Christ in faith, that they would cry out to you for salvation so that they might know joy and not sorrow and suffering. And Lord, we do pray for that day as we are called to. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. End all of this in that one final moment so that we might enjoy that never-ending chapter of your goodness and your blessing forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.